You got a lot of reading to do today.
I can handle it. I have good teachers. I can enunciate too.
Awesome.
Our Old Testament lesson this morning is on page 448 of your Pew Bible. It's from the book of Esther, chapter 7, 1 through 6, and chapter 9, 20 through 22. So the king and Haman went into the feast with Queen Esther. On the second day, as they were drinking wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have only won your favor, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me, that is my petition, and the lives of my people, that is my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have held my peace. But no enemy can compensate for this damage to the king." Then King Ahasuerus, can I have help there, Pastor Ken?
You're doing fine.
Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he? Who has presumed to do this?" Esther said, "A foe, an enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, enjoining them that they should keep the 14th day of the month, Adar, and also the 15th day of the same month, year by year, as the days on which the Jews gained relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and presents to the poor. Our New Testament reading is from the book of James, chapter 5, 13 through 20. It can be found on page 231 of the New Testament section. "Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart and mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. All right, David. One of the really good things about a study Bible, every time that name is pronounced, or every time that name is there, they give you a pronunciation. It is King Ahasuerus. Rus. Ahasuerus. That was the king that, yes, every time in there, it's like, wow. So, and there are names that are difficult to pronounce. It's a different culture. It's a different different language, actually, that's being converted to ours. But let's look at the message that I've been presenting over the last several weeks. What's the mission of the United Methodist Church? Make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. So, as James has said, faith without works. Now, keep in mind, we are not doing the good deeds. We're not doing these acts of mercy and acts of piety, thereby to earn favor and earn forgiveness of our sins and gain His favor. We're doing it because He's already given His life for us. And it's our faith made evident by the actions that we take. In this last of the chapters of James, what we have, continuing from what we were talking about before, in all of the things that we do, probably one of the most powerful things is praying. Now, I've said before, what is prayer? If we're praying to God, it's a conversation. What's the difference between a conversation and a dialogue or a monologue? Monologue, just one person speaks. The key to the prayer is it's personal, but there's another part of it. When we pray together, when we're together and we're receiving communion and we pray the prayer of forgiveness, when we pray the Lord's Prayer together, not only are we praying that individually, absolutely, it's only by our personal relationship with Jesus Christ that we can have faith in our salvation. We can't be saved by our mom's faith. We can't be saved by our father's faith. We are only saved by our own faith. And that's made evident how? In the way that we share our faith, through acts of mercy, whether it's a food pantry or picking somebody up or driving them someplace or helping them in some way, or acts of piety where we study the Word, where we pray for them, whether it's private or public. All of that is there. But let's listen to what James has to say here. Because it works to both the corporate, the community, as well as the individual. Chapter 13. Are any among you suffering? What are you supposed to do? They should pray. Are any cheerful? I'm going to walk over by the choir. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Think about this. The author that really brought me to a much better understanding of the book of Romans was a guy by the name of William Barclay. He was a Scottish theologian, did a lot of writing. But one of the things that he says is, in the Orthodox Jewish synagogue, since the fall of Jerusalem, there's been no music, for when they worship, they remember a tragedy. That's the Jewish church. That's the context of James. James was a Jew. Oh, Peter was a Jew. Paul was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. So, in the context, read this. But in the Christian church, from the beginning until now, even when they were being persecuted, even when the Roman emperor was having them burned, they were singing praise. But in the Christian church, from the beginning until now, there's been the music of praise, for the Christian remembers an infinite love. and enjoys a present glory. It's that amazing grace. It transcends the things that are here of the earth. Christ transcends places and a worldly temple. That's what I wrote as a thought as I read that, what William Barclay had said. So when we sing songs of praise, what are we doing? We are lifting up that same thing that the psalmist wanted us to do in Psalm 100. Raise a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now, there are some people who can play instruments fabulously and wonderfully, and there are some people who sing, and it may only be that we sing loudly. But God measures the tenor of our hearts. You can't fake that. You know, you can. There are people out there that have these lovely voices, but they're mired in the world, or that's where their direction is. But the Lord listens to the heart, the tenor, the voice of the heart, the joy of the heart, the anguish in the heart, the need of the heart. And that's another piece. When we are praying, not only are we in a conversation with God, not only are we speaking to God in a personal and a corporate level, but what else are we doing? We're lifting up to Him our very hearts. It is with heartfelt praise. It is with heartfelt anguish. It is with heartfelt need. Are any among you sick? Call on the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, what does that tell us? Not only are we personally supposed to pray, but the leadership of the church, the leadership of the body of believers that we call the church, whether it's Clarksbury or Zor or Philippi or Lower or whatever church it might be, if it is a church of Christians who believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the expiation of their sin, then they must come together when there's someone that they know in their community who is ill or in need of prayer and comfort. Call the elders of the church and have them pray over them. That's not just the prayer and petition of the individual who is in distress, but it is the prayer and petition of their loving community. When we join the church, now in a couple of weeks or the next time someone joins the church, I want you to look at that portion of the hymnal and I want you to take it to heart. It's not just a couple of sentences. It's not just a couple of paragraphs. We renew our vows each and every time someone else comes into our fellowship. We renew our pledge and our covenant with the Creator to support, to encourage, to support them, just as they pledge to support this body, this church. 15. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, what's the difference of a prayer of faith and just a prayer? Well, first off, if all you're doing is just going through the motions, you know, Lord, hear me. Now, if the person is praying and going through the motions, I mean, these are the motions that we go through. But, you know, you don't have to get down on your hands and knees and pray. You can pray standing up. You can pray laying down. The key is the position your heart is in relative and relation to your Savior and God. And believe me, everybody else can see what you're doing. But God knows why you're doing it. He knows the motive. You're not, you know, you can impress everybody else with how piously you might pray. But God hears the heart. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. Okay, now here's the other piece, and this is the understanding of the relationship of sin and illness. Now, the tradition of the Jewish faith was, if someone's ill or sick, it's because of a sin. The blind man who Jesus healed, and they brought him to the group, and they said, well, whose sin was it? Because it went without saying, if he's blind, well, he's been blind since he was born. Was it his sin? No, it must have been his parents, because he was blind when he was born. And Jesus looked at him, shook his head. Think of the human condition. If we think of every illness, now granted, sometimes we do stupid things, and out of sin, we do something, and the repercussion of that is an injury. Okay? But sin alone is not. You know, why do we have heart issues? Why do we have knee issues? Why is our hips? Ah, must have been some sin. Well, okay. From the moment we're born, from the moment we're conceived, there's the hanging over us, the sin that comes from Adam and Eve. But also, over us from that very moment is love and grace that the Creator had towards all of humanity and all of His creation. That grace that precedes us, that prevenient grace that's there always, as Wesley described it. Prevenient. We didn't do anything to earn it. He gives it. Anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. The prayer of faith. Now, what do we mean by a prayer of faith? I mean, I'm faithful. I can recite the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The prayer that we make is not just the words that we speak. It is the very attitude of gratitude with which we offer it. It's not a rote practice of reciting words, just to be reciting words. The 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Surely, grace and mercy will be with me all the days of my life. Think of that. Those are not just words. That is an attitude of gratitude. That is a statement of your faith in a condition that God has already made for us, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. Jesus says, peace I give you, not as the world gives, but as God, as Christ brings. He brings peace to us, even in the midst of turmoil. The second point, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Well, first, even if it does nothing other than change another person's attitude towards you, then wow, what a miracle. If you've got enmity between you and another person, you got a piece of property, or someone had said harsh words, or someone relayed gossip, and you were hurt by it, and you have enmity or bad feelings towards that other person, you're in a position where you are not in the right position with your brother or sister, and even more importantly, when you're not in a right position with your brother and sister, and it's your fault, not their fault, or maybe it's both your faults, but you're in a wrong position relative to your brothers and sisters, guess what? You're in a wrong position in relation to God. Because God loves you, regardless of what you've done. God loves them, regardless of what they've done. And what we're required to do, what did Jesus say on a night? He said, a new commandment I give you, to love one another as I have loved you. We don't get to say, well, they hurt me. Yeah. What do you think those nails through Jesus' hands did? Or the ones in his feet? Or hanging on a cross? You don't think that hurt? And Jesus forgave them. Forgive them. They know not what they do. Oh, but they were horrible sinners. They deserve every bit of punishment. Yeah? Those two guys on crosses next to Jesus Christ, one of them turned to him and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus tell him? Yeah, well, you know, I'll see you someday, maybe. You know, your sins are there. You're receiving payment for your sin. No, what did he tell him? Today. Not when you get down and are baptized and you fix yourselves up then. No, he said today. Today. He doesn't say your sins are forgiven. He doesn't say you're healed. Because if the guy dies, he's not getting down off that cross alive. Just like Jesus isn't getting down off that cross alive. He says today you'll be with me. Where? Where? Where?
Paradise.
Well, where's paradise? Anywhere that God, the Creator, Jesus, the Savior, and the Holy Spirit is. That is paradise. Anything less than that is less than that. And it ain't paradise. Proper English or not. It is not paradise. Verses 17 and through 18 tell us about Elijah and how he prayed. He prayed fervently. What does that mean? Fervently. He goes through the motions very much. Presents himself prostrate. But the other thing is it's the condition of his heart. He's praying fervently. And what happens? Now, you can look at Kings, I think, is where the story actually occurs. And you can read that. And it's not actually implied in there or stated exactly that the rain stopped for 3.5 years. It's for a long period, a period of time. And, you know, we know that numbers have meaning. 7 is a perfect number. 3.5 is something less than. Not quite perfect. But anyway, the point of the matter is, Elijah prayed. The rain stopped for a period of time that would not be normal or usual. How many times do we have like months go by and there's no rain? Often. When was the last time we had 3.5 years go by where there wasn't any rain? Now that would be something to take notice of. So he prays again. And what happens? It rains. Proof that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. But 19 and 20 are the keys. My brothers and sisters, if any among you wanders from truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sickness, multitude of sins. If our purpose is to win disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, how many of you is sinless? Or how many of you are sinless? No, I didn't think so. How many of you need the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Hallelujah. So, don't we all need the Word of Christ that draws us back into a good relationship with Jesus Christ? We're not made self-righteous. We're made righteous by His sacrifice. We're made righteous, what? By our faith in His sacrifice as the full and complete payment of our sin. I did say our. I didn't just say my sin. I said our sin. Back to William Barclay and his comment with regards to this last piece. It has been said that those who bring sunshine into the lives of others cannot keep it from themselves. You ever say or do something that made someone else happy? You know, you show up, you know, all, whether it's Connie or Betty Ann or any of the others who people have taken meals to, and they smile and they enjoy the meal and you get to share in it. And certainly those who bring the lives of others to God cannot keep God out of their own. The highest honor God can give is bestowed upon him who leads another to God. And if I stopped right there, that's pretty powerful, right? But William Barclay goes on, "For the man who does that does nothing less than share in the work of Jesus Christ, the Savior of men." A disciple is what? A disciple is one who follows another. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He tells the rich young ruler to what? Sell all of your possessions and take up your cross and follow me. Jesus wants us to be, what? Disciples of whom? Him. How are we disciples? We follow him. How do we follow him? We love one another as he loved us. And then we go into the world and do what? Preach the gospel to just the people we want. You know, because we're kind of selective, right? We like people like us, right? No. I mean, we may like people like us, but guess what? He says, go into the world and preach my gospel to everyone. Why do you think he says that? Because it's not that we're effective proclaiming the word of God. It's because the word of God is so powerful that when they hear it and receive it, something's going to change in their lives, because the word of God does not return void. The word of God, whether it's printed or spoken or heard on a radio or spoken by another person, is going to do what? It has the power to not only transform the person who's speaking and proclaiming, but it has the power to transform the life of those who hear. And that has been going on since Genesis 1, or look at John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was God. Or look at Genesis 1, what does it say? God spoke. And out of the void he created. And then it goes on. It's the Word of God. Not only are we urged and commanded to proclaim it because it'll make us feel good, it is because that is what God created us for, to love him, to love our brothers and sisters. And how do we do that? By word and by deed, by acts of mercy, acts of piety. We share the love and the grace and the mercy of God our Creator. Now, ain't that just amazing grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Shalom and peace.